For those of you who don't know me, my name is Pat Garino. I am one of the service leaders here at West Middlebury Baptist Church, which means normally I'm doing what Audrey was just doing. I start service, I end service, and I reach out to people throughout the week, try to make sure people are connected. But today, because not only is Scott on vacation, but Pastor Kyle is also on vacation, I get to continue the new series that we just started last week titled So Weird. We are in the book of Colossians. Now, if you weren't here last week, don't worry. You can go back and you can rewatch that sermon, but I want to give you a little bit of background into what the book of Colossians is all about. So this is one of Paul's letters. So the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle, if you will, which is a fancy word for letter to a church. He wrote it specifically to the church in Colossae, call the people Colossians. And this is not a church that Paul himself planted. This was written about 30 years after the death of Christ, and it's written to the church of Colossae, a church planted by Epaphras, a good friend of Paul's, also a leader in the church at the time. And there are a lot of parallels to the book of Philemon. You can go back also on our YouTube channel and watch the sermon on the book of Philemon I actually did this past year. And a lot of what happens in that book, Paul is calling a man named Philemon, an affluent member of society, an affluent member of the church in the city of Colossae, to do something unheard of for the time, to live differently. And so there's no surprise, really, that a book written to a member of the church of Colossae would have a similar theme to the entire book of Colossians, which would be to be weird, to live in a way that is so odd and so different, so unique from the rest of the culture around it. And so that's where we're going to continue today. Last week we did the introduction. Paul talked all about how wonderful the Colossians have been doing, how firm they are in their faith. And then he picks up right here in verse 24. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." Now, if you're like me, the first time you hear that, you sit there and go, whoa, there's a lot. That's pretty dense for one verse. And the part that's in italics, the part that's all slanty there, I want to leave that part out just for a second. Don't worry, we're going to come back to it. But to understand what Paul is saying, we might need to look at this a few different ways and at a few different angles. He says, "Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. I am glad to be suffering for you." And the "you" he references at the end of the verse, which is the body, the church. He is happy to be suffering on behalf of the church. When Paul writes this letter, he has been imprisoned. It's not the first time he's been imprisoned, but it's very likely going to be the last. Scholars believe that this might be where he lands, basically. He writes many of these letters in prison, and so he's still happy about this. He's happy about this suffering, which is kind of confusing. But it automatically sparked my brain to another verse of Scripture, actually one from the book of James. Now, James, the brother of Jesus, is the author of the book of James. He's writing to a different audience. He's not writing to the church of Colossae. He's actually writing to many early Christians who had just been scattered. They had been scattered because someone they knew, a man named Stephen, had just been stoned to death for his beliefs in Christ, for preaching the gospel. And James says this to these scattered believers. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." So James shares a similar sentiment here, but he gives us a reason. He says, "Consider it joy when you're struggling. Consider it joy when you face problems in your life." Why? Because it produces perseverance in your faith. It gives you an opportunity to say, yes, I'm going to stand firm in my faith, or no, you know what? I don't believe in that God who can do all the amazing things. I don't believe in the power of Jesus and what he can do, so instead I'm just going to run away. James is saying, no, let these trials, let these struggles in your life produce perseverance. Why? Because the perseverance will make you more mature and complete in your relationship with Jesus. And so with that in mind, let's go back to this verse that Paul gives us. "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. I am glad to be suffering because it's making me more complete in Christ. If we use James to help us here, it helps quite a bit. But even so, the language in the middle still sounds really tricky. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. Christ's afflictions, Christ's pain, Christ's suffering for all of us, all the persecution he endured, his ultimate death on the cross for us. That is whole. That is complete. There is nothing lacking in what Christ did. Because of what Christ did for us, because of his love for us, because of his death on the cross for us, we are forgiven. We are complete. God looks at us and he sees us as sinless, as blameless. He sees us as he sees Christ because of that sacrifice. So what could Paul possibly have to compare? What could Paul possibly bring to the table here when he says, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking? I wrestled with this part of the verse for a good chunk of 3 weeks, trying to figure out what on earth he means. And I actually looked at a few other translations, and I think this one helped the most. This is the NLT, the New Living Translation. It says, I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. See, the thing is, when Paul says, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking, he's not saying that he is equal to Christ. He's saying, I'm not there yet. I am not fully sanctified yet. If you're familiar with the term progressive sanctification, it's the idea that once we become believers in Christ, we are saved. We are full and complete in God's eyes, but we work every single day through the power of Christ within us to be more and more like him. And Paul is saying here, I'm not yet complete. I'm rejoicing in my suffering because I know it's going to make me more like Christ in the end. And I'm happy to do this because of what you all, the church, get to see. You get to watch me do this. You get to walk alongside me. Even if you're not in prison with me, you get to walk alongside me as I become more and more like Jesus. So he continues, I have become its servant, its being the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. Paul's saying, this is my mission. This is the responsibility that God gave me. The first time I read this passage, guys, I thought, the Great Commission, right? The word commission, it can't possibly mean two different things in Scripture. Guess what? It does. The Great Commission that Jesus gave the disciples to go out and make disciples of all nations, that still applies, but Paul has a specific commission from God. His job isn't just to make disciples of other Jewish nations, of all nations. He needs to reveal the mystery that is Christ. He needs to reveal that to everyone, especially, in his case, the Gentiles. He says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul's mission, his commission from God, is to reveal the mystery that is Jesus within someone. That accepting of Jesus and letting him change their lives from the inside out. This mystery of a unified church with Jesus at the center. I was reminded as I was talking with Pastor Kyle about the sermon, this is so unique and so different from what all of the Israelites would have known, what they would have experienced, because they lived in a time when if they wanted to talk to God, there was no direct link. They had to give their sacrifices, talk to a priest. The priest would go in through the veil, which is, think of it as kind of a sheet, go through the entryway of the temple. They would be within the presence of God. And they would bring that information back out to the Israelites. No more. That is no longer because of Jesus. He has completely changed how people can communicate with Christ. Now we can each and every one of us do that individually. If we accept Jesus, if we say, from now on, Jesus, I'm going to leave my sinful ways behind and I'm going to follow you, we can talk to God directly because Christ lives within us. The closest thing I could come to a metaphor for that, or an analogy, if you will, I want you to think about a time in history when if you were on one side of the world and you wanted to send a message to the other side of the world, how many people you had to trust to go and be a liaison for you. How many people you had to give that message to and trust that they were going to get across the ocean, go on foot, and get to the person you needed to get to all the way across the world. And then if you needed to hear something back, oh my goodness, you have to start the whole journey again and trust that they don't die along the way from disease, get killed by somebody. You have to trust that they're going to get back. That communication is really, really hard and really, really broken. Enter the internet. If we want to send a message to someone across the world now, one email? Really, one phone call? We can talk to someone all over the world. We don't need an intermediary. We don't need a liaison to talk to them for us. That's the mystery that Paul is revealing to the non-believers, the mystery he's revealing to the Gentiles, that there is hope and glory. They can talk to their God through Jesus automatically. It's amazing. He continues, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I love verse 8 because it says, he is the one we proclaim, admonish, and teach everyone about with all wisdom. I mean, that's basically our tagline here. Reaching all people, teaching what Jesus taught, growing to be more like him together. That's the goal. That's Paul's goal. Reach people and proclaim the name of Jesus. And slowly but surely, as you do that, you will allow Christ to work more fully in you and in them so that they may become more mature in Christ, more sanctified to be like Christ. Their faith will grow within them. And when he says, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to picture a jail cell. And there's a man in that jail cell by the name of Paul. And he is trying to write these letters. He actually has a scribe because he has very poor eyesight. If you can't physically go out and share the message of Jesus the way that God has commissioned you to do it, if that's the only picture that we have in our brain of how to share the message of Jesus is to physically go somewhere, then I think we're very short-sighted. Paul, in this jail cell, strenuously contending with all the energy Christ works in him to share the gospel, he is using every ounce of strength and every ounce of creativity within him to still get that message out. How? By writing these letters. The book of Colossians, that letter to the church in Colossae, the letter to Philemon, other letters that he wrote while in captivity, which there were a lot. He's doing that to share the gospel. He didn't give up. He's still contending. He's still fighting for Jesus, still fighting to get that message out. But I love that Paul uses the word strenuously. Because when we think of something strenuous, we think of something difficult, something hard. And if you are locked in a cell and you can't physically go to all of those places, what could you pour all of your energy into to make sure that the message of God is getting out? It's prayer. Paul is spending every waking moment trying to grow the church. And if he can't physically go there, then he's spending that time with Jesus in prayer. Praying for the people that he knows, praying for the people he doesn't, which is what we see here. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. He says again, I'm contending for you. I'm praying for you. I am fighting for you. Not only you, Church of Colossae, but the church at Laodicea. And everybody else I haven't met. Scholars believe that Epaphras probably also planted the church in Laodicea because geographically they're so close together. And Paul, even though he hasn't met them either, continues to pray for them, continues to pray that they would live out their faith. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. My goal, my hope for all of you, Paul is saying, is that you will be encouraged in heart, you would be united. You would have a complete understanding in Jesus. Not just you, Church of Colossae, but you, Church at Laodicea. He's talking about this united church, people with a united goal to love Jesus. Why? Because they would know God more. They would know Christ more, and that's where our riches come from. That's where our wisdom comes from. It's from within. It's Christ within us, and that's the most important thing. He's saying if you're not focused on Christ, then you're focused on all the wrong things, and that's what we should be united in, is that love of Christ. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So just like he said at the very beginning of the book of Colossians, he doubles down here when he says, I delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. He's praising how wonderful their faith is, even without someone like Paul physically being there, even with Epaphras traveling to other churches, they are staying strong in their faith in Christ. And I like what he says. I tell you, this is so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. You are so strong in your faith. Don't let someone distract you. Don't let someone tell you the opposite and add rules and regulations into how you are going to be saved, how you should know Christ. Don't let someone convince you that your works are the thing that are going to get you into eternal life. Don't let someone deceive you. Remain strong and disciplined in your faith. So what do we do with that? It's a few short verses, but I think it's only 9 in total. But there's a lot in there. And as I finished reading it for the first couple times, I said, you know what? I think Paul really is emphasizing the importance of prayer for the church. And I mean that two ways. Absolutely pray for our church here at West Middlebury. Pray for your leadership here at West Middlebury. We strive, we really do, to pray and listen for how God wants us to act in this community. Not just our inner church community within these walls, but our community at large. Pray that this church would make a difference in the world, would continue that commission to share the gospel with the world around us, our immediate world here. But I think it's bigger than that. When Paul talks about the churches of Colossae and Laodicea, he's talking about churches working together, churches being united for their love of Jesus. We need to be praying for the Big C Church. Actually, that's more of an N, right? So like Big C Church, something like that. We need to be praying for all churches that love Jesus, all churches that are Bible-believing churches. We have so many in our area. We have so many just within 10 miles of us. We need to be praying not just for us, but for them too. I don't know if you followed the news in the last, 10 years or so, but churches are under attack. They are under attack from every angle. The Catholic Church alone has been forced to close church after church after church. And I recognize that you're sitting here today because you don't want to be a part of a Catholic service, and that's okay. But I want you to acknowledge something. Even though we may be a different denomination, it doesn't mean that there aren't people in those churches that are different than us that don't want to know Jesus more. It doesn't mean that there are people in those churches that don't spend time in Scripture trying to grow in their faith. They deserve our prayer. Even when the world around them seems to be falling apart, they deserve our prayer. They deserve to grow in Jesus. Which leads me to our prayer for non-believers. See, Paul is genuinely going after the non-believer. He's going after the Gentiles. And so what does that mean for us? There are so many people that we rub shoulders with each and every day that don't know Jesus. And it's all well and good that we do. But we need to go after those people who don't know him yet. those people that might know of his name but don't know who he is, the people that fight us tooth and nail. They say Christianity's a sham. Who is this God that you worship? Look at all this terrible, all these terrible things going on around you. They deserve our prayer. They deserve to know a Jesus that they can have a strong faith in the same way we do. The ones that when they face trials of all kinds, they won't be abandoned. They need to know that love. They need to know that. And it starts with us praying for them. Not because it's a last resort, but because it's the most powerful thing we can do. Because we need to be prioritizing the gospel in the same way that Paul is. If he can't physically go out to share it, he's finding other ways through prayer, through writing. Guys, we have these cool things called cell phones these days. People are one phone call away. We need to prioritize sharing that gospel and prioritize it in our own life. Spending time in scripture, spending time surrounded by other believers who can keep pointing us back towards God and being steadfast in that faith. You know, when Audrey said the platitude, she opened with her platitude of God never gives us more than we can handle. We've all heard it. We've all heard it, and maybe we've even shared it and tried and with good intention, as she said, right? But I want you to think about the month of September. I keep thinking in my brain it's still September, even though it's the first weekend in October. But I want you to think about the month of September in this country. It was pretty hard to be a part of. Pretty hard to sit back and know that there was not a whole lot that we could do other than pray. And part of that is a switch in our brain. Pray is the best thing we can do, not just for our country, but for the people within it, people around the world. Absolutely. But in the news, I was completely shattered. I came home and I told my wife, I cannot believe that someone would murder someone else just for their beliefs so publicly in front of women and children. I'm referring to Charlie Kirk. Now, I don't care about your politics. I don't care about who you voted for. That's not why I'm up here. That's not why I'm bringing him up. But I want you to think about something. Charlie Kirk was a believer. Charlie Kirk led with his faith. And if people are telling you, no, he was a hater, he was all these things, I ask you, truly, to go back, look in the internets, there's a lot of it, watch the full context of his video. Videos, plural. Because the man represented Jesus well. Every single argument, every single person who came at him, he led with his faith. And so, like I said, leave the politics at the door. I don't give a darn who anybody's voting for in this room. Look at the example of a believer who was not afraid to share his faith on a national stage. And look at what it has done to our country in the last month. Rather than having a country destroyed, we have seen thousands upon thousands and thousands of people attending a church for the first time. That is amazing. That is the power of sharing your faith. So be steadfast in your faith. Because we will see trials. We will see people come against us. We will see and hear people attacking us in words, if not in action. We need to remain faithful to Jesus, the way he is to all of us. And so with that, I want to close with this idea. Say hallelujah anyway. Now this, the song I want to close with is actually a song by Ren Collective. It's one of my favorite songs. I have been known on really bad days to put down my windows, turn the volume all the way up on my minivan, yes, my dadmobile, and blare this song all the way home. Even if the only one hearing me is the deer in the field that I'm praying won't jump in front of me again. We need to change our mindset. We need to sing hallelujah anyway. Praise Jesus anyway. Not because all the chips are down and we're pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, but because that's our priority. I'll find a way to praise.
you from the bottom of my broken heart. Cause I think I'd rather strike a match than curse the dark. Yeah, I'll find a way to thank you, though the bitterness is real and hard. Cause I'd rather take a chance on hope than fall apart. Fight to